but I'm making all kinds of apologies. I have had no cold, no flu for several years now, and God keeps you humble. So this week I got flattened by just a nasty little cold. So I caution anyone about taking hot winter holidays, because that's what we just did, and that was my reward. Anyway, I digress. As I am often want to say when I start my my message, it's always a great privilege to bring the message to the Pine Grove family. Partly because there's an old expression, nothing focuses one's attention like a firing squad. But I know that I will learn just an absolute ton when I'm preparing the message. And so, I'd heard about Miriam like everybody else. And, you know, Miriam was the woman in the weeds. And we're going to get to that. Well, she was actually the girl in the weeds. And that's about all I knew about Miriam. But when you put Miriam's life together, it's interesting that it's really quite a story. And walking with God is not something you do one afternoon. It's what you do your entire Christian life. And when you look at Miriam's story, you really get a sense that even though the Bible only touches down in about 3, perhaps 4 days of her life, she was probably one of the most exemplary women living a godly life in the Bible. So I want you to come on this adventure with me. It's going to take place mostly in the sand. That's why I picked this background, because she lived her entire life, except for a few, well, quite a few years in slavery in Egypt, wandering around the desert of the Sinai Peninsula. And yet she was able to give us this exemplary life of devotion to God. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just take this opportunity to dig into your word and the examples of people that are just so real and so human, who have chosen over the many, many years to follow you and follow your commands and follow in the joy that you bring from the Christian life, from being part of your chosen people. And ask just one person in this congregation today would be moved to just change their life, to become more celebratory, more engaged, more fully part of what you have planned for that person. Through your son Jesus we pray. Amen. So anyway, Miriam's walk. Don't know if any of you guys have been to the movies lately, but we took our Bible study to the movie on Wednesday night and saw Exodus, Gods and Kings. And, you know, it kind of painted a Hollywood picture of some of the bits and pieces that you might not have thought about in the Moses story. But Miriam was there, and Miriam had triangle hair. Does anyone know what triangle hair looks like? You know, it's like the person in the Dilbert comics that has the triangle hair. Well, that was her style. That was kind of what I picked up from the movie about Miriam. She has triangle hair. But that's not really what my message is about. But if you want to fill in some of the pieces, it's not a bad way to get updated on what the story might have looked like for the missing pieces. Because as you see, we're going to go through this in the next 30 minutes or so. And there's 120 years that's boiled down into just about maybe 15, 20 verses in the entire Bible on the life of Miriam. And yet they're so significant. I'm going to invite you to engage on this walk with me with respect to Miriam. So this story of Miriam is really a story about God's provision of godly leaders for his people. And I think this was very, very evident when you see the story of Moses. And the story of Miriam is impossible to separate from the story of Moses. But it's really just one of the examples of God always lifting up leaders, both in the biggest sense of the word for the entire people, and in a smaller scale of leaders in church families that will help people get to know God better. And this example of Miriam and Moses is such a clear example that it's hard to miss. Now, you probably have heard this expression before. Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. Does anybody know where that comes from? Janet, you can't answer. Churchill, close, right country. You're about 300 years too late. Shakespeare, who said it? That's perfect. Shakespeare wrote this in 1602. And really, it came from a play called Twelfth Night, and we've just heard about Twelfth Night being part of the Christmas season. Miriam really experienced the latter two. She was not born into greatness. She was a very, very common peasant girl. Now, she did have some, she was born of Levite parents, so she came from the religious class, but she didn't have, she was actually a slave when she was in Egypt, and so she achieved some greatness, and we're going to see how that happened, and then we're going to have, take a look at how this greatness was also thrust upon her, largely because of the activities of her brother. So, God is amazing in that he will always bring up leaders when they're exactly and precisely needed. And as you know the story of Moses, you will notice that this was a time that the Israelites needed some leadership. They needed some greatness. And so I'm always amazed that as you get older, you get more interested in genealogy. And I don't know why that is, because as a kid, it's like, oh, aunts and uncles, yeah, they send you presents, that's good. But, you know, you don't really care where you came from. But as you get into, you know, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, you start thinking, wow, I wonder how this all fits together. So I'm fascinated by Moses' genealogy. So we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has some sons, known as the 12 tribes. Levi has some sons. One of Levi's grandsons is Amram, and he marries a woman by the name of Jochebed, closest I can do. And Jochebed and Aram have three kids, Miriam, who's the oldest, Moses, and Aaron. Now, interestingly, we know lots about Moses, a little bit less about Aaron, and probably even a lot less about Miriam. So we wonder, anybody who has kids, were there any sibling rivalries between these three kids? I mean, the oldest, Miriam, she knew what was right. I mean, she was the boss, you know. I'm the oldest, I know what's right. How about Aaron? Aaron was the oldest boy. Well, where did that leave Moses? Well, perhaps it was a bit like this. I'm the oldest, I make the rules. I'm the middle. I'm the reason we had rules. And I'm the youngest. The rules don't apply to me. So maybe that's how the household of Aaron and Miriam and Moses took place. Or maybe as they got older, this is might be of interest to you, Moses kept playing tricks on his brother Aaron. All right. I digress. There's no question that when you start reading around the story and you leave behind the main lines of Moses parting the Red Sea, you get the sense that in their individual rights, each one of these siblings was a tremendous leader and doing the will of God for the chosen people. And if it hadn't have been for them, who knows where the Exodus would have happened. What we have is Moses. And Moses is, without a doubt, the one we hear about most. He's considered the architect of the Exodus. He's the person who was contacted directly, face-to-face by God through the burning bush, to go and get the people of Israel. So he's, in many ways, certainly among Christians, certainly among Jews, and I would say unchurched people, Moses would be the one that people know about. Okay, this is a very famous statue. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's done by Michelangelo, and it's should be as famous as the David by Michelangelo, but it's not. It's in a church in Rome, and it's about 12 feet tall. It's just larger than life, and I think perhaps Michelangelo's point was Moses was larger than life. So he's the little kid of the family. Well, how about this guy? Aaron. Well, Aaron, if Moses was really the architect of the Exodus, and, you know, to use modern governmental terms, the prime minister directing how things would happen, Aaron was clearly the minister of communication. Because Aaron was the person who approached Pharaoh and, in fact, said the words that Moses couldn't get out. Moses claimed to God that he was not a good orator, that he couldn't do this, and God said, well, I'll bring your brother. And so Aaron was very instrumental in making the plea to Pharaoh, as eloquent as possible, even though Pharaoh was not really prepared to let the people go until the last of the 10 plagues. But in the wings, and really quite importantly, the first person in the family was Miriam. And without Miriam, none of the story of Moses would have happened. Now, I'm going to just walk through the story a little bit and take a look at where Miriam is mentioned in the Bible, and then hopefully draw a few conclusions as to how Miriam's walk might be relevant to us today, many, many millennia later. Well, Miriam's walk, in terms of time period, was about 120 years. We don't know exactly. We know Moses died at 120. We know that Aaron died at 123. And we know that Miriam died before that, before either of those two died, but she was also older than the two brothers. So she was somewhere in the 120 years. And her entire life, she lived within an 800-kilometer range. So if you think Ottawa, Windsor, that was it. For 120 years, that was the entire distance that she would have traveled. And a lot of that would have been in a tent, walking. So it's not a real elegant lifestyle. She was a leader of a nomadic people promised a land of their own. Now, incidentally, she never got to see the promised land. She started, as you know, on the River Nile, and that's her as the little person, well, not the littlest person, the young woman, probably the young girl. That's her mother, and then this would be Moses a little bit further in the bottom of the picture. And that was in Egypt, and she finished her life in the wilderness of Zin. That's a pretty rough-looking country. So that was her total physical existence. Very harsh. And yet, within that realm, she became and exhibited the leadership qualities of a great woman of God. But it's a walk that covers almost four books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And it touches down very briefly in two places, in Numbers and Exodus. And if you take a look at Exodus, and this, I guess, was part of the the sheer joy of preparing this message is I got to read the first five books of the Bible at exceptionally high speeds, touching down at titles and here and there. And so basically, oh, don't need antivirus right now. Perfect. So at chapter 2 in Exodus, we have the birth of Moses. And she is Miriam is very much involved in that, and we're going to see how. And all the way to the end of Deuteronomy, in the last of the five books of the Pentateuch, we have the death of Moses. So she's involved almost the entirety of that whole story. She dies a little bit before Moses does, as I said. So let's take a look at her walk as it's revealed in the Bible. So I have written up the text on the screen, but if you have your own Bibles with you, you can probably follow along here. She was, first of all, it's a day of the peas here. She was a precocious planner. She was a precocious planner, which is a good leadership quality. She was a powerful prophetess. She was into protestation and penitence. And finally, she was praised into posterity. So, precocious planner. So let's go to Exodus 2, 1 to 10. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Here's where we start with Miriam. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and she saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister, Miriam, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go out and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl, Miriam, went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Now, interesting, Miriam doesn't even get a name here. But then Moses' mother doesn't get a name, and Moses doesn't get a name until the very end. So there's a certain kind of ambiguity. God is a great storyteller, but there's a certain kind of suspense as to who these people are. And to think that these are going to be the future leaders of the chosen people, and they're nameless in the first chapter, is quite an interesting literary technique. So we're sort of building on the suspense of what's going to happen. Are these just ordinary people? Well, probably not, considering that they're mentioned in the Bible. There are no ordinary people. So what we have is we have a girl, a sister, who is a child. We don't know how old she is. She might be, she's got to be 3, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12 years older than Moses. So she's standing there, and she's been directed by her mother to do X, and then it has to execute to do Y, or else things will not happen. If we go back to Exodus 1, we find out that this is part of God's plan to save the people of Israel, because Pharaoh has become totally paranoid of the large workforce of Hebrew slaves and has wanted to control the number of men born into that workforce by killing all the babies. Well, he tries first through a couple of midwives, and the midwives decide not to obey Pharaoh, and they say that Israeli women, the Hebrew women, they birth too quickly. And so by the time the midwives get there, they can't kill the babies because the babies are already born. And so at that point, those two midwives are basically finished their part of the story. And Pharaoh says, okay, that's close enough. If we can't get the midwives to do this, I'll do it myself. I'll get my people to kill all of the babies, male babies. And so we have, through the actions of five women, the preservation of one particular baby, Moses. So we have the two midwives. We have the mother, Joseph's mother. We have Miriam. And we have Pharaoh's daughter. Interesting commentary on Pharaoh's daughter. Some say she was totally blissfully unaware. Some say she was totally complicit. She knew what was going on. She was happy to be part of this because for whatever reasons. Part of the story we don't really need to fully understand. All we know is that here we have a powerful story about five women who preserve God's plan to protect his people and lead his people out of Egypt, as we'll see 40 years later, 80 years later, when we have the Exodus. So Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam, Joseph's mother, and the midwives are instrumental. But what does this say about Miriam? Well, even as a child, she shows amazing character traits. One is obedience, just a blind obedience to her mother. You know, why are we doing this, Mommy? I don't want to do this, Mommy. Obviously, God had selected her because of these amazing characteristics. Strategic thinking. How was she going to be beside the basket without being seen, without being, you know, too obvious? She had to figure out how that was going to happen. So she was strategic. And she was obviously well-spoken because she was able to at least convince the princess that she could find a wet nurse for the baby. And as it turned out, Moses' mother was paid to raise her own baby, which was a pretty good deal. So as far as Miriam goes, I would hire her as my negotiator. So that's Miriam as a child. So she is a prolific child. Okay. She also was courageous in adversity. Dealing with the Egyptians probably was not always met with a good end. And every time you had an interaction with the Egyptians, you potentially were putting your life in your hands. So she was courageous. Now, we don't hear about Miriam again for a long, long time. So here we have baby Moses. He's raised by his mother, paid by the princess of the Pharaoh. Moses is raised in the royal court. Moses gets into an altercation with a Egyptian, kills the Egyptian, flees for his life, goes and lives in the wilderness, marries a woman in the wilderness, has a son in the wilderness, and then has his encounter with the burning bush. Now, put the number of years you want on it, that's somewhere between 40 and 80 years, probably more on the 80-year side, and he comes back to Egypt. Well, what's Miriam been doing the whole time? We have no idea. Now, she's still there. She's still in Egypt. She hasn't left. Her family hasn't left. And so we have this big gap. We have no idea what's going on with Miriam, but we do know what God's plan is for his chosen people. Moses is coming back to set his people free. Great. So we have this big gap. And then suddenly, we have the whole 10 plagues. And we have all of the people of Israel leaving, crossing the Red Sea, and the soldiers of the Pharaoh are washed over by the Red Sea, and we see Miriam again, 80 years later. And here's where we have what we have. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, it's interesting, she's Aaron's sister here, took a tremble in her hand, and all the women followed her with trembles and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, he is highly exalted, both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." Now, interesting, this particular song is an echo of the song of Moses that is recorded in the verses before this, in chapter 15, verses 1 through 19. And so it's almost like a men says, women says, men sing, women sing. And it's a chorus of celebration for what God has done for the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt. Now, I mean, just simply the recording of the song and, you know, the top 20 of the Israelites in the early stages, that's not what this was. This was probably one of the most piercing songs of celebration that the Israelites had ever sung, because they were, one, out of Egypt, and two, were a people. Three, had the promise of a territory. And so this was a time of huge celebration. And what does it say that Miriam is noted for saying these songs or leading this particular chorus? Well, I think the big message here is that throughout the time that Miriam had been left behind, as it were, in Egypt, she was quietly being a leader. And in those days, with respect to the very strict separation between what men did and what women did in the Israelite communities, more probably she would be a very, very prominent leader, or the prominent leader, of the Israeli women. And so she has become, now, because they're freed, she has the opportunity to be heralded as this leader, to come out as this leader, to be recognized as this leader. And certainly, with her brother leading one section of the population and the sister leading the second, you get the sense that this leadership is very, very tight and very important to God, that it be coming together in unison. So what kind of characteristics are showed up now, 70 or 80 years later? Clearly that she's a leader of women, that she's got these leadership qualities, and she's been able to exercise those leadership qualities over the years. Another one of the commentaries, I hadn't really thought of this before, but it looks like it, gifted in worship, that she was one that was recognized as somebody who could lead worship, and the importance of worship to the Israelis. The other thing that I like, and this is partly my own personal personality, is that she was on fire for celebration. For when good things happen, let's celebrate. Because life is full of tough things. So when good things happen, let's celebrate. She was on fire for celebrating God's victories for her chosen people. And finally, and I've already mentioned this, one of the characteristics is that she does have a very clear understanding of the importance of unity. And the unity of the people, which is always in question as they're going through the desert for 40 years. But there's a unity in leadership. And she has a unity with her brother, Moses, and her brother, Aaron, and herself. So, what happens next? Well, we don't hear anything again for a number of years. And suddenly, what we hear is nasty. Not very nice. And we hear about Miriam falling, her feet of clay. So protestation and penitence, Numbers 12, 1 to 20. I only put up 1 to 2. 3 to 20 is about how she cured her disease. But anyway, you can read that at home. What happens is, there's a very, very short piece in Numbers 12. It says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk about Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Well, it doesn't go well after that. The Lord invites all three of them, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, to the tent of meeting. And he says, you know what? I picked all three of you guys, but I speak face to face to Moses. And that's the instrument through whom I communicate. Deal with it. And because you have questioned that authority, I am going to show you their consequences. And so a cloud descended upon Miriam, and she was overcome with leprosy. And then the cloud raised, and Aaron and Moses saw this. And it's amazing what the reaction was. Moses said, God, I plead with you, take this away from my sister. And he did. So, I mean, it's an amazing story of this family, brothers and sister, who have this relationship, both amongst themselves and for the people of Israel. Now, all that, God said, I'm going to take this away, but she still has to be unclean for a week and come back, and everybody's going to stop and wait until she's clean again, and then you can resume your journey. So it's a very interesting tidbit. Why would we record that? Why would God put that in the Bible? I mean, there's only four little spots about Miriam, and this is one of them? Really? Well, I think it says something that Miriam was a rebel without a cause, like we all are. As leaders, we are all fallen creatures. And what went wrong in this particular case was that even though she was a trusted leader, she challenged God's authority. She made a lifestyle attack on Moses. I don't know how often this happens, but it happens often enough. If you can't fight a leader's policies, fight a leader's family life. And that's exactly what the kind of critique she made of his family life. And interestingly, I mean, there's a lot of commentary that says what she was saying was advancing the Hebraic law that, Moses, what were you thinking, marrying a Hittite, a Cushite? You're supposed to be marrying an Israelite. So there was some potential justification for her critique. Second thing, though, was more important, and that was her and Aaron's saying, what? Doesn't God talk to all three of us? And here, there was an attack on the chain of command. And, you know, without putting too fine of an edge on it, you often see this even in Canadian politics, where a certain politician will say something, and then the leader comes down and says, excuse me, I'm the prime minister, you're not, and there's a problem. So it's the chain of command issue that Miriam and Aaron have a problem with in this situation. And that's why God calls them to account. But I think there's a third reason. And the third reason is that people in authority, whether they're the leader or in the leader group, they tend to be followed by other people. And so, you know, if a person says, oh, yeah, by the way, did you see Don doesn't wash his car? Well, I mean, that's one thing. But if it's, you know, Les, who's an elder of the church, says, do you see Don doesn't wash his car? I mean, there's a big, I digress a bit, but you know what I'm getting at, is that because Miriam was in leadership, what would the women that she's leading, would they feel now that they had the right also to attack the authority of Moses? And I think that's part of the reason why there's such a profound and immediate reaction from God to say, this is not on. And the punishment for this was the leprosy, but also the fact that he did not want her to start thinking that she was leading. In fact, it was Moses leading, and he was taking direction with and from Miriam, but the people were following God through Moses. Now, it's interesting that that's one of the touchdown points in the story of Miriam's walk. I mean, there's only the reeds in Egypt, the tambourines on the other side of the of the Red Sea and this particular rebellious moment. Three times, really? Do I have to record that one? But it turns out that I think God's message is that we all are fallen. And interesting, if you take a look at the three siblings, they all fall almost the same way. So the first one we've just taken a look at is Miriam and how she challenges the authority of Moses. Aaron, I don't know if any of you know the story of the golden calf, but during the time when they were the Israelites were wandering in the desert, Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments from God. He was gone a couple of days too long. People started getting really anxious and said, you know, we got to have something to worship. Got to have something to worship. And Aaron said, oh, well, bring me your earrings and we'll make a golden calf. And that was definitely the wrong move. And there were some consequences from that. But it wasn't just Aaron and it wasn't just Miriam. It was also Moses. And as a young Christian, this was one of the stories that I always found the most difficult to understand, was that Moses was chastised by God for striking a rock after God told him to strike the rock. Well, it turns out that the way this happened, and I'll give you a tiny bit of background on it, is the reason why God was so upset. Again, like in the situation where Aaron said, look, I just want to get these Israelites off my back because they're all clamoring for something. Here there was a situation where Moses and Aaron were being clamored upon because there was no water. And so God said, okay, if you, Moses, go out and strike this rock, there'll be water right there. And so what Moses and Aaron did is they went there and they said, you guys are just a pain. You're always complaining. Always, always, always. You want me to give you water? Okay, I'll give you water. And he tapped the rock and water came out. But guess what? It wasn't him that gave the water. It was God that gave the water. And so that was the misstep of Moses that showed that he had feet of clay as well. And so at the end, it's not a question of no way, my way, highway, Milky Way. It's a question of God's way. What does God want? What did God want them to do in that situation? All three, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, hoped their actions were helping, but they followed their own way without consulting God about his way. So let me, and as a consequence, they were all denied entry into the promised land. Miriam died first, then Aaron, and then Moses, although Moses could see the promised land, but never entered it. So finally, last part, Miriam is honored as a great leader. She's praised into posterity, and this is the end. In the first month of the whole Israelite community arrived in the desert of Zin. They stayed at Kadesh. Miriam died and was buried there. That's it. That's the end of the story for Miriam. So four touchdown points. So Miriam is honored. In fact, she's one of the first a few women in the first five books of the Bible whose death is noted, whose final resting place is noted, who is known for quick thinking, leadership, music, ministry, and devotion to the Lord. And in remembrance, she's the first woman in the Bible to be honored with the title of prophetess and with a role so central to the rolling out of God's plan of redemption and salvation for God's chosen people. It's a life of faithfulness, not a destination, but a journey. And I want to focus on that as we close. So what are our takeaways from the story of Miriam, her walk with God? Well, I think, you know, she's a great leader, but even if she hadn't been a great leader, the message is all of us will be used by God if we let him. As an adult, as a child, in the desert, in desperate times, in the wilderness. Now, the second thing is, she has an amazing message of remembering to celebrate God's victories and blessings. One of the things that attracts me to the Christian life is the fact that we get together and we party all the time. Okay? We have, like, crockpot lunches and sandwich sundaes and used to do square dancing and stuff like that. And we need to celebrate that because life is hard. And she is a great model for that. That's a takeaway. So when you've had a good week, then you should celebrate. This week, we celebrated because the first of the cases denying Trinity Western University's law school was heard and rendered, and the decision was a 139-page decision from a Superior Court judge in Nova Scotia who said, you can't do this. This is a private institution. These guys can have a law school if they want. Praise God. We celebrated. All right? I learned that from Miriam. Well, actually, I did now. Third thing from this story of Miriam is bring it to God. Bring it to God. Don't shake it off. No. Bring it to God. And see if you can figure out what he wants, because it really does avoid the my way train wrecks that we can probably all refer to only too easily and only too frequently. Yeah, I should have thought about that a bit more. Could have taken that to God. Sometimes that means taking it to Christian friends and advisors and say, gee, what would you do in this situation? You know, should I ram this person's car with my car? Is that a good Christian response? I don't think so. What would I do in this particular situation? And then the final takeaway is faithfulness is a journey. I mean, here's a woman who spent 120 years living her life as a faithful woman of God, a leader of the Israeli people, of the Hebrew people, and she's mentioned 3 times, 4 times, 5 times in the books of the Old Testament. And yet her faithfulness is such a testimony. So come walk with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Miriam is a great example to us of a godly leader, someone who was raised up from obscurity to do a very important task, and that task was simply to tell the princess where the leader of your future people would be placed in the river. Prepare us, even today and tomorrow and Tuesday, as we go out into our world, our workspaces, our home spaces, our school spaces, to be a person who walks alongside, who is ready to consult you and to do your will as we go out into the world. And we ask that Miriam would be our example and that you would be our guide. We ask this all through your son, Jesus. Amen.